everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on essential oils when we come back. You know, the lessons on courtroom strategy and procedure that you hear on this show are just a small part of my two-week basic courtroom strategy and procedure school. And this school includes lessons on what to do and what not to do at the arrest or when you're served with a summons, a citation, or a complaint. And rule number one is don't say anything. Then keep your mouth shut. And then shut up. And if you can learn rule one, you can win about 90% of your legal cases. And that's because all of the evidence that's ever going to be used against you is going to be furnished by you. And your government is fully capable of making their own case without any help from you whatsoever. So don't give the prosecution a victory. At least make them work for it. Now listen to what the courts have had to say about this thing of keeping quiet in the face of police interrogation, and indeed, in some cases, police intimidation. The first judge in U.S. versus Dickerson made this observation. The judge said, "Who would believe the ironic truth that the cooperative taxpayer fares much worse than the individual who relies upon his constitutional rights?" Quite a statement. And in Belknap versus United States, a second judge made this observation. He said, "You can and you must keep your mouth shut for protection under the Fifth Amendment." And a third judge in Marchetti versus United States sums it up very succinctly when he said, "The constitutional privilege," referring to the Fifth Amendment now, "this constitutional privilege was intended to shield the guilty and the imprudent, as well as the innocent and the farsighted." Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call us here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967. While you're at it, be sure to ask for our free general law CD package. It's a four-hour commentary on the law school, and it's entertaining. It's educational. It's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. That number again, 417-273-4967. Now, courtroom strategy and procedure is available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we're talking about essential oils. The whole topic of essential oils, you know, goes right over most people's heads because they're thinking about Pennzoil 40 weight, or they're thinking about auto racing or synthetic oil or something when we hear the word oil, at least here in the United States. But essential oils are the opposite to, it's the answer to pharmacopoeia or pharmaceuticals. Today, when you get sick, you go to the doctor prescribes a drug. You go down to the drugstore, he fills the drug, you go home, you take this drug, and you hope that this drug is going to make you well. And indeed, in some cases, it does. You know, penicillin oftentimes will knock out pneumonia. You can have venereal disease, and they'll give you an antibiotic, and it'll knock out the venereal disease. And in that way, you see, you can go down to Flo's place, have a good time on Friday night, come down with a dose of clap, go down to Mercy Medical Center, and get forgiveness of sin in the form of antibiotics. There's another methodology, though, to get forgiveness of sin, and the Messiah, you know, Jesus, the guy you know that you go to church and you listen to the preacher, you know, get up there and mouth off a lot about. Well, he had something to say about this thing of health and healing also, and oftentimes he would heal people of their diseases. Do you remember that story? You know, you're reading it right in here in the New Testament, and here's Jesus, and he's out here. He lays his hands on these people. And then there's another statement. Not only do they lay their hands on people, but they pray over them. That's two things. And then they anointed them with oil. Anointed them with oil. Did you notice that? And they weren't talking about Penzoiler. They were anointing them with oil, and I don't think that most churches or most religious people have ever spent much time thinking about Jesus. I wonder what kind of oil that was. I remember one time I was affiliated with a church, and the preacher one time took out a little vial of olive oil. I suppose he bought it down at Safeway, and he would anoint people with oil. He had this little bottle of oil, and I thought, well, that sounds real spiritual. You know, it sounds real religious, because that's what I read in the Bible. They anointed them with oil, and it doesn't say in the Bible what kind of oil it is. So, you know, it could have been olive oil, or it could have been corn oil, or maybe safflower oil, or canola oil, or anything. But as we found so far, these oils are pretty special, especially oils, you know, that come from fragrant plants. And I mentioned one oil, I think, last time. It's called rose oil. It's the most expensive. The rarest of all of the essential oils is called rose oil. It's about $350 an ounce. But it packs quite a wallop. And another one called clove oil, we found out, packs quite a wallop, too. You'd have to eat over 400 pounds of carrots to get the same nutritional value or the same healing power out of 1 ounce of clove oil. So 1 ounce of clove oil is equal to 450 pounds of carrots, and I don't know, so many gallons of some other kind of juice and so on. So what was going on here in the Bible is that when Jesus was walking around, he had some essential oils with him. Yeah, essential oils. And these essential oils have been around for thousands of years. Now, they're not used today because we've got Merck and Pfizer and Wythe Laboratories, and they turn out chemical drugs, which is the art of the apothecary, pharmacopoeia. And this pharmacia and pharmacopoeia, depending upon which language you're talking about, is witchcraft, strictly prohibited in the scripture. And that's why Jesus didn't use penicillin. He used essential oils, and he anointed with oils. And we found out last time, you need a little prayer to go along with it. So the laying on of hands, the prayer, and we learned a little about this thing of megahertz. You know, your body is an electrical battery, and it operates at about 60 to 65 megahertz. And all of these oils have higher electrical frequencies than do your body, and so they raise your body's electrical energy, and you've got this electrical aura. In fact, this is called Curlian photography, and now in modern times we can actually photograph the electrical aura around your body. Do you know that? Yeah, it's called Curlian photography. And then last time we were talking about this guy that has developed, or this lab that has developed, very sensitive electrical testing equipment, and they can test down to the billionths of a volt, and so they can measure the amount of electricity that goes from one neuroconnector to the next in your body. Isn't that just special? That's modern science for you. And so the guy that wrote the book here that we're reviewing this week, his name is David Stewart, and he wrote a neat book here called Healing Oils of the Bible, and that's what we're reviewing, in case you got in kind of late. Now, we're talking about chapter 4 here, the biblical meaning of anointment. You know, when you go to church and they talk about, and then Samuel anointed David, the new king. You know, kings get anointed. That's pretty common in the Bible. And there's a story that goes with this anointment that's in chapter 4. The most common biblical act that we associate with oil is anointing, which is mentioned 156 times in the Bible. Now, almost everyone raised in a Judeo-Christian society has memorized or has at least familiar with the 23rd Psalm. One of its most familiar lines is, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And since that line was written by a king, and the anointer was no less than God himself, the oil of this verse could well have been the holy anointing oil of the Israelites, which was a blend that was 82% essential oils, made up of myrrh, cassia, cinnamon, and calamus, in a base of olive oil. And you read about that holy anointing oil in Exodus 30, verses 23 and 24. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, if you read the whole verse or the whole section in context about the holy anointing oil, we're strictly prohibited from making that. That particular recipe now is strictly prohibited, and only the priests make that, and it's called the holy anointing oil, and it's only for the Levites and the Aaronic priests. So in case you thought about cooking up a batch of that there in your kitchen, you might want to think about that, because, you know, God told you don't do that. Of course, that doesn't mean anything now in the 21st century, because, you know, God told Adam and Eve not to eat off that tree, and they knew he was lying to them then, and we know that God's lying to us now. But I thought I'd pass that caveat off to you anyway. In any event, we know that the oil to which David was referring was fragrant because anointing oils always contained at least some aromatic ingredients. If not 100%, then it was a high percentage. Now, the true and ancient meaning of anoint has been lost to our modern times. It has almost been forgotten, and it has not been widely practiced now for many centuries. And many Christian ministers use oils for healing services from time to time, but they usually apply only a trace amount, you know, it's a little dab on the forehead or maybe a little on the crown, and they usually consider the oil as being symbolic, just symbolic. They don't recognize any innate medicinal value to be contained in these oils of and by themselves. And as a matter of convenience and cost, some ministers even use grocery store oils such as Wesson oil or Mazola. These anointings may have ritual value for religious people as ceremonies of consecration, but they're not really biblical when it comes to anointment for healing. I'll just add a little to this. I don't think Wesson oil is going to do much for your pneumonia. But there are anointing oils that will cure that pneumonia. I know I'm supposed to give you a caveat here and tell you, well, be sure you go to your health professional and have your doctor put a stamp of approval on here. But listen, kids, your doctor isn't going to put his stamp of approval on essential oils any more than your public school is going to put their stamp of approval on the Ten Commandments. And so you can forget that. Now, there's lots of oil, and there's always essential oils. And in Psalms 132, verse 2, the writer describes the anointment or the anointing of Aaron with precious ointment upon his head that ran down upon his beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, I don't know how big Aaron's beard was, but I've got a beard. And if you anointed me and the oil ran down off my head and dripped off my beard, it would be more than two drops of Wesson oil in some ceremony. I mean, that guy had some oil poured on him, maybe a cup. Now, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Oh, my God, that might have been two cups. Or like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, upon the beard of Aaron running down over the collar of his robes. Now, this is no small amount of oil, kids. Neither was it pure olive oil, since the biblical adjective precious was never applied to olive oil alone. See, olive oil is about as common as pig tracks. And there are lots of it around. But $350 an ounce rose oil is pretty precious stuff. But always indicated the use of essential oils such as cassia, hyssop, frankincense, spikenard, galbanum, myrrh, oincha, cinnamon, and or calamus. Now, in biblical times, essential oils were often mixed in a vegetable oil base, such as olive oil, or maybe even flaxseed, walnut, sesame, or almond oil. But vegetable oils alone were never used for anointings. And in fact, the word anointment is literally an anointment, and biblical ointments were always composed of essential oils. In the New Testament, we read of precious ointment or oil literally being poured over Jesus on two occasions, during Holy Week in his final sojourn to Jerusalem before his arrest. You see this in Matthew 26, verse 7, and Matthew 26, verse 12, Mark 14, verse 3, and in John 12, verses 3 through 8. Here again, we find copious amounts of oil being used. You know, a whole bunch. Oil that was costly, and in this case consisted entirely of essential oils of spikenard and myrrh. Now, Jesus also schooled his disciples in the spiritual art of anointing to bring about healing using oil, and usually it was olive oil and the essential oils. Oils that contained precious spices and other aromatic oils. You'll see that in Mark 6, verse 13. A fuller discussion of this is given at the end of this chapter. Now, the idea of pouring an anointing oil on the head is mentioned in the Bible several times. For instance, in Exodus 29, verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And in Leviticus 8, verses 10 through 12, Moses took the anointing oil and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And in Leviticus 21, verse 10, and he that was the high priest among his brethren upon whose head the anointing oil was poured. And there's a number of other scriptures in the Bible that talk about pouring. Not dabbing, not poking, not a drop, but pouring oil on the person who's being anointed. Now, please don't read these scriptures and go out and pour a whole bottle of cypress, hyssop, frankincense, or some other pure essential oil on your head or somebody else's head. It costs a lot of money. And some of the oils referred to above were probably pure essential oils, and some were mixtures of fatty carrier oils and aromatic oils. You got to use some discretion and common sense, kids. Some of these essential oils, while they are safe to apply neat in small quantities, are too strong to apply undiluted in large quantities. If you took, for instance, clove oil, take an ounce of it and start rubbing that on your body, it's going to burn you, and it's going to burn you pretty bad. I mean, that stuff's powerful stuff. And that's why they use carrier oils. And before you start dabbling in oils, keep in mind that the Messiah taught and trained his disciples in the use of essential oils. And before you run out and buy some and then start pouring it all over yourself, you ought to be at least somewhat familiar with some of the stronger oils and what they potentially could do to you. And some of these oils can be taken internally and some of them cannot. They act as poisons if you take them internally. So you ought to know what you're doing. Jesus knew what he was doing. His disciples knew what he was doing. And indeed, thousands of people at that time knew what they were doing with essential oils and used them very effectively. You know, before there was penicillin, you know, we had something. Pneumonia's been around for a long time, kids. You know, pneumonia isn't something that just came about during World War II. Thank God we had penicillin, you know, in World War II, they tell us, because without penicillin, God knows what would have happened to all of our troops, you know, that were injured, you know. Well, listen, the Romans were using oils and wine, and in fact, the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine into the wounds, you know, of the injured man. So this thing of modern medicine being the cure-all for all diseases is just horse pucky. That's the bottom line, horse pucky. Now here's the biblical meaning of anoint. According to Harper's Bible Dictionary, the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, and Young's Analytic Concordance, the words translated from the Hebrew and Greek as anoint meant to cover, rub, or smear the head or body or object with oil. And in some cases, the word meant to pour oil over the head or body or object. A commonly used Hebrew word for anoint was M-A-S-A-C-H or M-I-S-H-C-A-H or M-O-S-H-C-H-A-A-H. It is interesting that these Hebrew variations of the word for anoint are similar to the English word massage, both in meaning and in pronunciation. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Massage therapists use oil to anoint your body, do they not? Now, if those massage therapists were using, you know, something like myrrh or frankincense or some other essential oil, they might actually be able to heal diseases. I've never heard of any masseurs doing that, and I think most of the time they use olive oil or some kind of body oil. And their objective here is to relax your muscles and so on. But, you know, this whole concept of anointment over here and the very words from the Hebrew, which sound very close to massage or masseur, has its ancient roots in this whole concept of anointing. And it's clear that a true biblical anointing was not a small dot of vegetable oil applied with a light touch of a finger with a simple laying on of hands. A true anointing was usually more than that. It often involved a considerable amount of oil, usually consisting of a carrier oil, such as olive, containing aromatic oils or consisting of essential oils by themselves. Sometimes there was some rubbing and smearing of the oils to various parts of the body. As an example, consider the woman who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, and in John 12, verses 1 through 8. They apparently massaged his feet with the oil and then kissed them as well. Raindrop technique is a modern-day massage protocol of applying oils for healing and wellness. 7 single oils and 3 blends are used. The procedure takes about 1 hour. With the right attitude on the part of a giver and receiver, raindrop can be considered as an anointing in the biblical sense of the word. Now, the Hebrew term massach, M-A-S-A-C-H, is also the root of the term Messiah. And since the New Testament was not in Hebrew but in Greek, the Hebrew word Messiah appears only twice in the King James Version. You'll see it in John 1, verse 41. And in John 4, verse 25. But the Greek term Christos, or Christ, appears 361 times. Christos literally means the anointed one in Greek, and variations of the word anoint come into play at this juncture of time. The word anoint and its derivatives occurs 156 times in the Bible. But use of the word does not always connote the use of oils. In John 9, verse 6, a blind man is anointed with a little piece of clay that Jesus moistened with his spit. And when the blind man began to see, his friends inquired, "How were your eyes opened?" And to this he replied, "Well, a man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes." We read that in John 9, verse 11. And in this case, the anointment was with mud, not with oil. Another use of the word anoint is in the sense of being appointed or chosen by God or the Holy Spirit. This is an anointment that requires no oil. It's an appointment. It is an anointing or an anointment of spirit. And this sense of the word is used 10 times in the Bible, and it's found in Psalms 2, verse 2. And in Lamentations 4, verse 20, and Ezekiel 28, verse 14, just to name a few. Anytime a priest was anointed, it always implied the use of the aromatic holy anointing oil of Exodus 30, verses 23 and 24. Incidents of priests being anointed are found more than 30 times in the Bible. And as for kings, they were always anointed with fragrant oils of some kind. There are 61 royal anointings in the Bible, and essential oils would have been involved in every single instance. Anointing is an act, or as an act of hostility, came in from time to time. The term anoint was also used for an act of hospitality and practiced among the Jews. So when notable guests came to visit as a welcome and as a greeting, a little perfumed oil was poured on the head and the feet and then massaged into the skin. For a weary traveler who had come many miles on foot in a pair of open sandals, or perhaps even barefoot, such an experience would be relaxing and pleasant indeed. So it was an act of hospitality. Plain vegetable oil was never applied alone. The massage oil, even if it was mostly olive oil or almond oil as a carrier, or some other fatty oil, would always contain some fragrant oil as well. In addition to the pleasant experience of the massage for the guest, the aromatic ingredients of the oil also had the practical benefit of a deodorant. Since offering your road-weary visitor an opportunity to shower and freshen up was not an option available in biblical times, at least in most cases, and since sweat and body odor were a normal state of the body in those days, anointment with a fragrant oil was wonderful. It was a thing for both the receiver and the giver. You'll see that in Luke 7, verse 46. Another thing that essential oils did for the feet was to soothe any cuts or abrasions that might have occurred during the travel and assist in their healing. Essential oils are not only antiseptic in preventing infections, but they're also analgesic in reducing pain so that one's aching feet would receive instant relief. And then there's anointing things. Instead of people, you know, you could anoint a thingy. And people are not the only things anointed with oil in the Bible. In Genesis 31:31, there's mention of a stone pillar that was anointed to seal a covenant between God and Jacob. In 2 Samuel 1, verse 21, and in Isaiah 21, verse 5, shields are anointed to strengthen and sanctify them for God's protection in battle. In Exodus 29, verse 2, and Leviticus 2, verse 4, and in Numbers 6, verse 15, it was wafers of unleavened bread that were anointed, which were then eaten. So they put oil on the unleavened bread and then ate it. The anointing oil for the bread would have been either frankincense or the holy anointing oil of myrrh, cassia, cinnamon, calamus, and olive. In this way, some essential oils were taken internally. In Exodus 30, verses 26 through 29, Moses anoints the tabernacle and all that was inside to sanctify them, and this includes the Ark of the Covenant, the various altars and all their vessels, which included candlesticks, bowls, goblets, knives, flasks, pots, and alabaster boxes that contained precious ointments. Some of these could have been made of wood or pottery, but in a temple or tabernacle, they were more likely to be made out of gold, silver, bronze, or copper. Moses also anoints the laver, which was a large copper or bronze bowl containing the water used daily by the priests for cleansing themselves in preparation for their religious duties. Now, the oil that Moses used for this was called the holy oil, whose formula is given in Exodus 30, verses 23 and 24, which, being high in phenopropanoids, would have been an excellent disinfectant, protecting the priests from the spread of disease by their shared use of the laver and the handling of many animals on a daily basis. So that particular blend of oil was a disinfectant. Now we have the holy anointing oil of Moses, and all of the oils used for anointing in the Bible contained aromatic components. Although olive oil was commonly used as a carrier oil, it was never used by itself, but rather it was mixed with these aromatic oils. So in Exodus 30, verses 23 and 24, God gives a recipe to Moses for a holy anointing oil, and here's the recipe. Now remember, this particular recipe, boys and girls, you don't want to make. It's strictly prohibited. But here's the recipe. Myrrh, 500 shekels. Cassia, 500 shekels. Cinnamon, 250 shekels. Calamus, 250 shekels. And olive oil, 1 hin. A shekel was about 12 grams in weight, or approximately 15 milliliters, or 1/2 fluid ounce in volume. A hin was about 1/2 liter, or about 1/4, or 16 fluid ounces in volume. Now, that's a misprint. 16 ounces is a pint, not a quart. So I'd underline that for this guy and give him a note. He's got a typo here. Okay, half a liter or a half a quart or 16 fluid ounces. That should be 32 fluid ounces in volume. All right, converting the above into consistent modern units, we get the following. Myrrh, 25 fluid ounces. That's about 3 cups, 27%. Cassia, 25 fluid ounces, 3 cups, 27%. Cinnamon, 12 fluid ounces, 1.5 cups, 14%. Calamus, 12 fluid ounces, 1.5 cups, 14%. Olive oil, 16 fluid ounces, 2 cups, about 18%. Now, these quantities and proportions would yield 11 cups, or about 2.75 quarts of holy anointing oil. As you can see, the result would be 82% essential oil and 18% carrier oil. For a small quantity, you can change ounces into drops. For instance, 25 drops of myrrh, 12 drops of cinnamon, 16 drops of olive, which would yield about 4 milliliters or 1/8 fluid ounce of anointing oil. And there are approximately 600 drops of oil in one fluid ounce. A 15 milliliter bottle oil is half an ounce and contains about 300 drops. I like this guy. He's got all of these formulas in here. Now, again, evidently this author here doesn't care very much about the prohibition against making this oil. Only the Levites were authorized to do that. And I can't say but what this guy, David Stewart, may be a Levite. I mean, he knows better what he is than I do, but George Gordon won't be making any of that formula right there, and I would suggest that you think about that before you do. Hey, I got to give you a reminder here, if I can find my paperwork. We're at the halfway point here in the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law School or the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the webpage. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, history, health, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. Remember, that's free of charge. Again, that number, 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Keep in mind that these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend will necessarily reciprocate. And that's because most of the authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans. And their viewpoint is not necessarily 100% or totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, and they're mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, sponsors, the management or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call the school direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, back to essential oils. Now we have just been covering the holy anointing oil of Exodus chapter 30. It's the only place in the scripture that tells you don't do this. It's kind of like that tree in the Garden of Eden. God told them plainly, said, don't eat off of that one. Eat off of that other one over there. And so Adam and Eve, you know, they got a little uppity and they said, well, just because you tell us doesn't mean anything. So I thought I'd pass that on. The author here in this book, he suggested that I'll give you the exact recipe so you could make it. I've never seen that exact recipe until I read this book. Now that we've got the secret, we've got the exact recipe, and we know now how much each of the ingredients is, you know, we could go out and make it too. You know, you can go to the health food store, order these oils in, you can make it up. But now we were told not to. You know, so tuck that one away in your heart. The guy that wrote the book, his name is David Stewart, and you could probably get a little more information. There's two of these books that go in tandem. I wouldn't buy, well, I guess you could buy one without the other, but the two complement one another. The first, the big one over here, is called The Chemistry of Essential Oils Made Simple. Remember the guy's name, David Stewart, that's the author. The Chemistry of Essential Oils Made Simple. The price of the book is $50. $50. And it's worth every penny. That's my opinion. It's a 1 in 100 book. You'll never read another book like it. I've never seen anything, never heard anything like this before. I've read the Bible and I knew about anointings and I knew about holy oils and one thing and another, just like you and everybody else, but I never saw anybody take the subject matter apart and then apply the scientific principle to it, and then take apart the holy oils or the anointing oils, and then say, okay, well, here's what they do in your body. Here's the purpose for them. Here's what it cures. These oils are the opposite to pharmaceuticals. Now, if you're happy with Merck and Pfizer and the drug companies and the drugs that they put out, you know, stick with it. But if, on the other hand, you're looking for an alternative, if you were looking for the biblical alternative to witchcraft and pharmacopoeia, then this is it. It's called the anointing oils, and that's the very purpose of them, and there's more than 100. And all of these essential oils cure some disease. They don't just treat it for a while, they cure them. So if you've got symptoms and you want to get rid of them, the anointing oils are the biblical answer to pharmacopoeia. Now you should also remember that here, that the oil, the olive oil, to be used is specified by Scripture to be the first or beaten oil of olive. You'll see in Exodus 27, verse 20. In modern language, this means virgin or extra virgin olive oil, which is an aromatic, and it's not the second or non-aromatic grades that are labeled as refined or pure. There are also light or medium grades of olive oil, but these are second grade with a bit of virgin oil mixed in for a touch of flavor. For more on this, read the chapter entitled Olive, the Other Healing Oil of the Bible. Now, I already covered that one, Olive, the Other Healing Oil of the Bible. Responsibility for mixing and maintaining a supply of this holy blend in Old Testament times fell to the priestly caste, the Levites, the descendants of Aaron. And in that capacity, they were referred to as apothecaries or perfumers, as we see in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 30. Following God's recipe for the oil given to Moses, the Eternal issued the following instructions. He said, "And you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil, and you shall anoint the tabernacle and the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all of its vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all of his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And you shall sanctify them, that they may be most holy. and whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Now, after the recipe for holy anointing oil, God then gave Moses a formula for incense as follows. And he said, now you take unto you sweet spices, and it's spelled S-T-A-C-T-E, I guess that's stacte, and oincha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight, and you shall make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. That's in Exodus 30, verses 34 and 35. Now, stacte is another word for myrrh. Myrrh is the only ingredient that was a part of both the holy anointing oil and the holy incense. Other incenses were used by the Israelites, employing the oils of spikenard, cassia, saffron, costus, mace, and sweet flag. Some of these others were perhaps burned in temples as well as homes and businesses. But only the formula given above was designated as holy, delivered by God Himself. So the fact that myrrh is found in both the incense and anointing oil formulated by God may have to do with the fact that myrrh is one of the most effective fixing oils, and it's one of the most used oils. It's a fixative oil, and a fixative is an oil that, when mixed with other aromatic oils, causes their fragrances to last longer. Now, this is knowledge that would normally only be possessed by professional perfumers or aromatherapists, with the designating of myrrh by God as an ingredient in both of these holy preparations is further evidence that He was the first and original aromatherapist. Myrrh, in fact, is the most mentioned oil in the Scriptures, and it was used as a fixative in many ointments. Smoking as a form of aromatherapy. When these oils are used as incense, some of their therapeutic value is lost in the burning, but not all of it. If this were so, then the nicotine of tobacco cigarettes and cannabis and marijuana and the morphine of opium would all be destroyed before it could be inhaled. Breathing smoke is, in fact, a very effective way to absorb the active ingredients of a plant. Anyone who has had the misfortune of inhaling or walking through the smoke of a pile of burning weeds, which contain poison ivy vines, will know that the allergenic oil of poison ivy is still potent and painfully dangerous in that form in the smoke. The potency of aromatic smoke was a fact well understood by the people in biblical times. In fact, fumigation, that is, the releasing aromatic molecules into the air by smoke, was a very common way of administering the healing powers of essential oils in biblical times. In Numbers 16, verses 46 through 50, Aaron stops a plague among the Israelites by fumigating their encampment with vapors of frankincense, galbanum, oincha, and myrrh. And today, we recommend diffusing the oils at room temperature or rubbing, anointing them directly on the body as a more efficient and cost-effective way to derive their benefits. The verses in Exodus that follow the formulas for holy anointing oil and holy incense are a caveat against using holy substances for secular purposes. Upon man's flesh it, the oil, not be poured, or shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from among his people. That's Exodus 30, verses 32 and 33. That's why I mentioned to you a little earlier, there's the prohibition against making this oil. Now, this author says for secular purposes. Well, what other purpose could you put it to? This is an oil that is specifically for anointing Aaronic and Levitical priests. It's, you know, it's, this isn't for burning in your censer to make things smell good in your office or in your bathroom. This isn't something for you lay people out there to be rubbing on your body or a masseur to be using in his business. This is a specific oil. In theory today, Billy Graham might make this oil, and he might anoint all of the ministers in the Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. That would be the purpose behind it. It would not be for Joe Finkelstein to be using in any business or any other form other than in that specific form. It's for the church. It's for religion. It's not for any other purpose. And so God told you, this stuff's holy stuff. Taint for you. It ain't for you Joe Sixpacks and Sally Housewives out there. So the revealing of the exact formula here in this book is kind of like that tree that contained the fruit, you know, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you know how to make it, but you were told not to. And as for the perfume, the holy incense which you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the eternal. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. That's in Exodus 30, verses 37 and 38. Right now, there's two specific prohibitions for you and me, partner. Don't make it, don't use it. Now, if you were thinking of mixing up a batch of the holy anointing oil to try yourself or of making some holy incense to burn in your home, and you're concerned about the warnings against doing so in Exodus, then don't do it. However, according to some interpretations of the scriptures, these prohibitions are no longer in effect, canceled by God himself, as stated in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Well, I don't think that's the case, so let me give you the legal analysis behind it. In the scripture, Jesus, that is the Messiah, you know, the Holy One, the Anointed One, made some observations. And he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I change not. And the scriptures have no private interpretation. So when we get here to where, however, according to some interpretations of the scriptures, and there's lots of people with interpretations of the scriptures, but it is a strict prohibition in the scriptures which say that the scriptures are of no private interpretation. So my observation would be as an instructor in law would be that the scripture means what it says what it means, and in Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. And you saw the word here, and it said, don't mix this up. So there isn't going to be any place else in the scripture that says, oh, we're going to repeal that law, because no laws have ever been repealed that God ever put into play. No laws are repealed. And that's because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if there are any laws that are repealed, then he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does change, and he's a liar. And he said that I'm the God that cannot lie. So I just throw that out for your consideration. Now, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, these formulas given by God to Moses were part of the original covenant between the Eternal and the Israelites, established through Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, and then reaffirmed to Moses in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. By this covenant, the children of Israel were to be God's chosen people, to be specially blessed, but there were conditions. The Israelites were to obey certain laws and rules, and if they did not keep their side of the promise, then the covenant would be retracted by God. And that's where we are today. Here in modern 21st century America, we Americans have decided that this old covenant that he correctly describes in chapters 19 through 24, This is the Old Covenant. That's where it's located. Exodus 19:16 through Exodus 24, verse 8. The terms and conditions, they're binding upon all of us to this moment in time. Now, the conditions of this first covenant consist basically of following the Ten Commandments that you see in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. But Israel did not keep God's commandments. They broke them repeatedly over many decades. Finally, in Jeremiah 3, verse 8, God delivered a bill of divorcement that nullifies the covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, then proposes a future new covenant that would not be conditional on external conformity with the law, but on the internal conditions of one's heart and the sincerity of one's soul. The new covenant would be based on individuals actually knowing God. To Christians today, that new covenant was initiated with the death and resurrection of Christ. According to the writer of Hebrews, the new covenant is unconditional, based on the eternal and changing love of God in Christ, and not on the fickle behavior of people. The point of this, according to some authorities, and I'm going to underline the word some authorities, these are Christian authorities now, the prohibition against using the formulas for holy anointing oil and holy incense in Exodus 30 were part of the Old Covenant, which is no longer in effect. However, not all authorities agree on this, and it is a matter you will have to decide for yourself. Okay, and that's exactly correct, and I'm one of those authorities that does not agree with that. Now, I don't claim to be an authority, but the Scripture does, and so I'm simply saying that the Scripture tells you plainly, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That came out of the mouth of the Messiah in Matthew 4, verse 4, assuming that he was telling the truth and didn't lie. I know that's a strong assumption, but just go along with it for the moment. He cited that from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So he cited Moses, and he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I said that in the New Testament. Long after Jeremiah was dead and buried, Jesus, he said that after Jeremiah was dead and buried. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, boys and girls, the only word that the Messiah had when he made that statement in Matthew 4, 4 was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Not one word of the New Testament had yet been penned, including that statement that was later penned by Matthew in Matthew 4, verse 4. So when the Messiah made that statement, he was referring to every word of the Old Testament, which I would conclude also means every word of the New Testament now that the New Testament's been written. But even if it didn't, it would certainly include Jeremiah 3, verse 8, as well as Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, he said, don't do it. Now, applying these oils for healing and wellness, the ingredients to the holy oil and incense are not all easily obtainable. It's particularly difficult to obtain the oils of calamus and ointia. However, there is one blend commercially available called Exodus 2. And while not a duplicate of Moses' formula, that's good, this Exodus 2, while not a duplicate, and that's the key, don't make that duplicate, it does contain the oils of the Exodus formulas, except for ointia, with the addition of hyssop and spikenard. Exodus 2, which is trademarked, by the way, Exodus 2 is trademarked, and it contains the following oils: cassia, hyssop, frankincense, myrrh, spikenard, galbanum, cinnamon, calamus, and olive oil as a base. The resulting product is a blend that may create a protective barrier against harmful germs and viruses. The Essential Oils Desk reference has this to say about Exodus 2. Some researchers believe that these aromatics were used by Moses to protect the Israelites from a plague. Modern science shows that these oils contain either immune-stimulating or antiviral compounds or both, which may explain why these oils were used in ancient times. Today, viruses and bacteria are beginning to mutate and become resistant to conventional antibiotic drugs. Because of the complex chemistry contained in essential oils, viruses and bacteria have a more difficult time acquiring any resistance. That's published in the EODR second edition on page 96. Now that's called the Essential Oils Desk Reference. EODR, the Essential Oils Desk Reference. Now let's take a look at oils versus antibiotics. The statement quoted above from the EODR mentions mutating microbes that resist conventional drugs. This leads us to discuss a major difference in the actions of oils and those of commercial antibiotics in fighting germs. The reason resistant strains of bacteria develop is because of antibiotic drugs. These antibiotics cause these mutant forms of bacteria. What happens is that when an antibiotic is used and billions of bacteria are killed, one or two will survive. Eventually, these one or two can multiply until there are billions of them and are resistant to or unaffected by the antibiotic that stimulated their creation or their mutation. In response, pharmaceutical companies continually strive to develop new and more powerful antibiotics that can destroy these resistant strains. But until such antibiotics are developed, the resistant bacteria can attack and make us sick, and we are essentially defenseless. Some such strains are so virulent today that they can be fatal. And virtually all of these strains live in hospitals where massive amounts of antibiotics of every variety are administered every day. This fact makes hospitals the most infectious places in the community, posing hazards even to the visitors who go there. I'm going to put a line right there, and we'll stop right there, and we'll take a look at essential oils next time when we come back to the topic. Let me remind you that this is put out by Care Publications, Rural Route 4, Box 646, Marble Hill, Missouri, 63764. Telephone number there is 573-238-4846. Price of the book, the big book, called The Chemistry of Essential Oils Made Simple by David Stewart, $50. The book that we are reviewing is called Healing Oils of the Bible. Healing Oils of the Bible by David Stewart. Next time we'll take a look at how these healing oils actually kill, destroy, make well people with bubonic plague and a whole host and plethora of diseases that have been going on for the last 3,000 or 4,000 years and plaguing everybody. Remember, the company is called Care Publications, Rural Route 4, Box 646, Marble Hill, Missouri, 63764. Give them a call. The number is 573-238-4846. Hey, we're about out of time. I got to give you a final reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults, remember, on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page at the website, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Hey, we're out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here next time, tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.